That was not me. That was my fat older brother. That was on the screen there. We put this little video together because this is our video invitation. And instead of doing a flyer in the mailboxes around town, we want to put this little video clip on our website. And then when you would like to invite someone to come to the series, just encourage them to go to our website and watch the video invitation. Does that make sense? It's a little different. It's a little bit more technological, but we think it's going to be very effective. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You know, I think that as we've been putting this series together, it's going to be a very, very impactful series. I think it's going to be very strategic for our time and our place. I think God's going to do some wonderful things in our lives and in the life of our congregation. But I really think that as we talk about these topics publicly, there's going to be some spiritual battle that takes place. There's going to be some pushback from different realms. You know, I'm not the kind of guy that thinks the devil's behind necessarily every curtain, and I don't want to blame every problem that I have on spiritual warfare or the devil, but I know for sure that what's been going on in my life the last month has been a spiritual battle because of what we're going to start today. And so encourage your prayers for each other, for us, as we continue to move through this. I think it's going to be so, so important to hear what God talks about regarding the black and white. I also hope it's going to be very encouraging, because I know that many of us here today have folks in our lives that are dealing with the topics that we're going to walk through. And I'm not naive enough to also know that there are some people in this room that are dealing with the topics that we're going to be walking through. Perhaps some things from your past, perhaps some things from our present struggles, or some present things that we're dealing with, or some things that we might end up dealing with in the near future. So my goal these next 12 weeks is to encourage us and to inform us and to bring God's voice into the conversation. And I really believe that God's going to do some great things. But this morning is just the backstory to the series. We're not going to get into any specific topics this morning, but I wanted to lay a foundation of why we're doing this series and what this series is going to be all about. What is my perspective in presenting this series? What is our church's perspective and why we want to encourage all of us to participate in it? And what is our attitude behind it? So that's what I want to do this morning. And I want to encourage you, if a topic comes up over the next couple of months and you think, wow, I really want to get that CD or that podcast, and I want to give it to a friend, can I encourage you to also give to that friend today's message so that your friend understands the perspective of where we're coming from? If we just give the message about a particular topic, they may not understand what our motivation is and the love and the grace that's behind the series. We certainly don't want to present these topics in a way that looks condescending or condemning, because what happens in their life is between them and the Lord. But as we walk through it, I want to give the backstory. So could you be kind enough for your friend or your relative, when you hand them a copy of a particular topic that we're going to cover, can you also ask them to listen to this CD first so that they understand our perspective and they understand our topic? First of all, what is the story of the black and the white? As I mentioned a couple months ago when I talked about this just briefly, gray is the new black and the new white. When I was growing up, I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old, and my parents took us to church regularly. I've been involved in youth group. My whole adult life has been involved in ministry and as a pastor. And just sitting back and looking at the big picture of where our culture has changed and shifted, one of the things that I noticed is that there used to be a lot more black and white. That black were things that we would not participate in as followers of Jesus. There were some unwholesome, some unholy, some immoral activities like lying and gossip and immorality and deceit. And we were to be careful with what we watched and where we would go. And we would be careful with what we would listen to. Why? Because we were trying to be followers of Jesus Christ. And there were certain things in the culture that were black. Don't go there. Oh, sometimes we went there, and sometimes we stepped into those areas, but when we stepped into those areas, we knew that we were stepping into the black. On the other side, there was the white, there was the good and the wholesome and the holy activities that followers of Jesus try to regularly engage in on a regular basis. We called them spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and devotions and studying God's word and memorizing God's word and witnessing and going on mission trips and gathering in community as a youth group or as a church. All of these white activities, these good and wholesome activities, were constantly being promoted as things that Christians were expected to do, to grow in their relationship with God and with each other. But then there was the gray. And the gray area are events or choices that I make based on my personal conscience. God's voice in this particular issue isn't black or white. And so there are some activities or there are some things in life that are gray. And God doesn't say they're bad. And God doesn't say they're good. He doesn't say to do them. He doesn't say not to do them. So he allows my personal conscience to dictate the gray area. What movie I might want to go see. You know, some of you grew up in a home where playing cards were the devil's cards, and you didn't play with playing cards or going to a casino or these different activities, these different things, what music you listened to. There were some gray areas, but even like the photo, the picture on the screen, the white was very obvious. And the black was very obvious, and the gray was the smallest portion, my personal choices. But what we've seen over the years, what I've seen over the years anyway, is that the gray and the black have been enveloped. Excuse me, the white and the black have now been enveloped by the gray. That now things that are really good for us to do as Christians, like scripture memory, personal devotions, gathering in community, prayer. When we talk to people, hey, do you do these things? Well, it's kind of up to me. It's kind of up to you. There's no real clear direction about what a Christian is expected to do. Now, even the good, wholesome things that Christians are typically expected to participate in, to grow in their relationship with God and with each other, are now just personal options. I can read my Bible, or I cannot read my Bible, but just don't tell me I have to read my Bible. I can go on a missions trip to make Jesus famous. I cannot go. Just don't tell me I have to go. I can witness to my neighbor or I cannot witness to my neighbor. That's up to me. I can do what Christians are supposed to do when I feel like I should do them. Just don't tell me I have to do them. And the black is also the same. Things that we used to clearly say, wow, Christians don't do these things because the Bible tells us not to do those things. God's voice has been made clear to us that we don't do these things. And yet now a lot of these things are moved into the gray and they're my personal choice. Don't tell me not to watch that R-rated movie. That's my personal choice. Don't tell me not to move in with my girlfriend before we're married. That's between me and God. Don't tell me not to lie or cheat on that test at school, because everybody's doing it, and that's kind of up to me. And so what I've noticed is the gray has enveloped much of the white and much of the black. And what I hope to do over the course of this series is to get us back to understand that the gray is the small part of our life. And as our culture as a whole has also made this shift, we as an American culture used to say there were certain things that every good American citizen did, and now it's kind of optional. And we used to have this conscience as a culture that said good Americans don't do these other things, and now it's kind of optional. And so I want to come to this series from a perspective of what does God say about these things? Let's bring his voice back into the conversation, and let's lift up his words, and then we can choose to respond to his words or not respond to his words. But of all of the shifts that we've seen in our culture and how rapidly these shifts have taken place, I don't know about you, but it's a little bit confusing. It's a little bit like dizzying to think, wow, what our culture said was okay 15 years ago is now not okay. And what our culture said 2 years ago that was not okay is now saying it's okay. And it's like, how do we deal with all of these shifts in our culture? And as Christians, how do we respond? And as Christians, how do we choose Christ over culture? Well, this morning, I just want to lay a couple of foundational thoughts, and I want to just go through a couple of scriptures, because this picture of our life where there's just a tiny little bit of things that I need to do as a Christian, and there's just very few things I need to stay away from, and the rest of my life is up to my own personal conscience and my own personal choice. I want us to know right from the get-go that God is calling us to lead a very high life. He's calling us to lead a life that reflects him. Let me share a couple of verses with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You have been called to be a Christian. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are called to be a Christian. And I don't know if you recognize it or not, but the word Christ is in that word. Christian literally means little Christ. And so Paul is saying here, hey, if when you were called by God to be a Christian, there is a standard of worthiness that we're supposed to shoot for now, right? It says very clearly, walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, all areas of my life, I'm trying to please him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, but the one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as what? As he walked. You see the calling that we have? We're to reflect Jesus in all areas of our life. So if Jesus were with your friends and they wanted to go to that movie, I would have to wonder, would Jesus go to this movie? And if Jesus wouldn't go to this movie, then maybe as a follower of Jesus, I would consider whether I should go to this movie or not. Does that make sense? We are to be called. If Jesus spent time praying alone regularly, maybe I should consider spending time alone praying regularly. Because I am challenged to live up to the standard of Jesus, to be worthy of his calling. We would agree today that, wow, when you became a Christian, God did some pretty incredible things in your life, didn't he? He saved us, which means he forgave our sins and he allowed us to have a permanent residence in heaven. He gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can love ourselves and love others properly and we can focus our worship on him. He did some pretty amazing things. It is cool to be a Christian because of what God has done for us. Isn't it also then cool to live up to the calling for which he's called us. Let's walk as he walked. That's our goal. Now, as our culture around us is shifting and changing, we're going to be faced with this challenge even more, because our culture, as with every culture in history, is taking a step away from God. And when you take a step away from God, you are taking a step away from the actions that God would take. Therefore, when I want to be a follower of God, sometimes my actions are going to go in contrast to the actions of my culture. I'm going to have to be someone that's willing to swim upstream against the tide, because I want to walk like he walked. I want to walk like he walked. So that's where we're coming from in this series. How can we take God's clear instruction for us and apply it to our life in all of these different aspects and places in our life? The gray should be the smallest part of my life. The black and the white should be made more clear. Point number two this morning: the seeds of today's harvest were planted by past generations. I do not want the young folks in the room today or that are listening to this series to get the impression that we are blaming you for what's happening in our culture. I want to apologize for the decisions that my generation made that now is impacting your generation. And I want my parents to apologize for the decisions that their generation made that impacted my generation, right? Because it was in my generation that prayer was taken out of school, that abortion was made legal, and now same-sex marriage has been granted to all citizens of the United States. That's my generation. So we cannot blame each other for what's happening in our culture. We can't say, oh, it's those young people. And the young people can't say, well, it's those old fogies sitting down there. Because each generation has planted seeds that now we're harvesting. And for those young folks that are here this morning or that are listening to this series, you know, I want to say to you, are growing up, in my opinion, in the most confusing time of how to live your life. With all the technology, with all of the free spiritness that's out there, with our culture stepping away from God, you have to be somewhat confused. And I really am hoping and praying that as we walk through these issues, it will bring clarity to your thinking and to your heart. But I want you to know this is our problem. I love Nehemiah, because when Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king in the Old Testament, ancient Israel had been deported off the land and put into slavery and bondage. And when people came to tell Nehemiah the condition of Jerusalem, it says he wept and he prayed. And Nehemiah prayed, God, forgive me and my father's house for what we've done. He combined the problem together with all generations. And that's what we want to do this morning. The seeds of today's harvest were planted by past generations. There was a huge cultural impact in the 60s on our nation. Another huge cultural impact in the 70s. And again in the 80s. And again in the 90s. And then 9/11 happened and it changed our culture again. And now in 2015, this decade is going to have some huge cultural impacts on our nation. So every decade, there has been some major shifts in our culture that have led us to where we are today. And we have to figure out how we're going to deal with this. Number three in your notes there simply says, let's bring God's voice back into our cultural conversation. This is where Isaiah comes in. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. And what I want us to notice in Isaiah chapter 40 is simply the description of God, God and his voice. Isaiah chapter 40. And I put in your notes there verses 12 down through verse 31. There's a lot of great information there, but I will start here in verse 18. Isaiah writes, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? For the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. A silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot and seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. They're small. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, says the Lord, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Hey, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number and calls them all by name, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This whole chapter is a beautiful expression of God is in heaven. Who can you compare him to? There's no one as smart as he. There's no one as wise as he. There's no one as mighty as he. It is he who created us. It is he who fashioned us. It is he who wired us. It is he who understands how culture fits together. It is he that created families. It is he that created nations. It is he that spread the nations around the earth. It is he that told us to be fruitful and multiply. It is he that is the one that has an understanding of how cultures should work together for the best possible success. And so what my strong desire is during this series is to simply bring his voice back into our cultural conversation. Because I know we talk about culture a lot. We talk about the issues that we face, the shifting sand. But do we ever take the time to know God's thoughts and to bring his voice back into the conversation? That's my hope for this series. I believe if you just lift Jesus up, that all men will be drawn to him and they can decide, am I going to follow him or am I not? I think if we bring God's voice into the conversation about these different topics, we're going to have a clear understanding of what he thinks and what his desire is and what he says will work in a culture. And if we choose to follow that, we choose to follow that. Let's bring God's voice back into our cultural conversation. Number four, the Bible is God's clearest voice written down for us. The Bible is God's clearest voice written down for us. The Bible sits above us as our covering, as our protection. In the big issues of life about heaven and hell, God has spoken. In the daily issues of life about how to live a life that is worthwhile, how to have the best chance for success in life, how to get along with people, God has already figured this out because he's the one that put it all together, and I'm grateful that he gave us his voice in the scriptures for our covering and for our protection. One of the issues we're going to talk about is this idea in our culture today that really living means breaking all chains of restraint. The message that we hear from our culture today is if you really want to be happy, you need to break away all chains of restraint. But when my kid was 5 years old and playing in the front yard, and he started to run toward the street, should I allow him to be happy and run wherever he would like to run? Or should I grab him by the scruff of the neck at the sidewalk and say, don't you dare go out in the street? Is God smart enough to say, hey, human beings, stay out of the street? Because if you run into the street, you're going to get clobbered by a car. But if I believe that I know what's best for me, and that true happiness comes in breaking all chains of restraint, and if I want to run out in the street, doggone it, I'm going to run out in the street because that's what makes me happy. Is that a good way to live? We're going to talk about that because that is a very loud message we are receiving from our culture today. That's why we need God's voice. Because he wired us, and he knows what streets we should stay out of. When I tell my five-year-old to stay out of the street, is that not an act of love? When I ask my child to not hit his sibling, isn't that an act of love? So when God tells me to do something, or he tells me not to do something, is that not an act of love and protection? So why is it viewed as a judgment or a hater when it's really an act of love? And if God wired us and God wired our culture, then shouldn't we listen to his voice about things that we need to avoid and things we need to engage in because he knows what's best for us? And as a loving father, he gives us some instructions. Hey, Phil, stay out of the street. Hey, Phil, don't go down that alleyway. Hey, Phil, don't spend your money like that. Hey, Phil, don't think like that. Because I love you, and I want to protect you from the harm that could ensue if you continue that course. The Bible is our covering. It sits above us. So we try to listen to it to see what God has to say for it. And the Bible also prescribes how life works. It's interesting. We go to the doctor when we're sick. We go to the therapist when we're confused. We go to the counselor when we need wisdom. But so many times we don't go to God's Word when we have questions. And so I'm trying to also reinvigorate in us as followers of Jesus a love and a passion for his word. Because it's his word that contains the truth. And truth will set you what? Truth sets you free. So we're going to talk about this next week. Number five. Our decision, our example, and our grace. Our decision. It is my sincere hope that our decision individually and collectively will be to do whatever honors God. That priority one is that Jesus' name is honored. As a follower of Jesus, I cannot cower to my culture. I cannot give in so that I am engaged in attitudes or actions that dishonor my Savior Jesus Christ. That's our decision. Now, whether you make that decision or not, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to force this decision on you. I'm just saying we just read some scriptures about the high calling with which we've been called, and that's a decision. Am I going to live the high calling that God has for us? That's a decision that we have to make. And I believe over the next decade or so, that decision is going to be challenged. Because people in our culture today that are saying, no, I will not do that because of my faith in Jesus Christ. They are being hammered in social media. They are being criminalized. And they are being challenged, do you really want to make that decision? And unfortunately, all of us in this room are going to have to make that decision. We can't skirt the issue anymore. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing a role? Am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? Or am I just playing the role of a Christian? That question is going to become very real to us. So I have to make the decision now about what I'm really going to be. Because you're going to be challenged with that at school, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, and maybe even at church. That's our decision. Are you really going to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Is he going to be number one in your life? You've got to make that decision. Because the place for pretending to do that, the place for looking like you're doing that but not really doing that, it's over. It's time to make that decision. And I'm not forcing you to make that decision. That's your decision. Number two, our example. Our example. I've noticed, and this is my personal opinion, that when Christians engage in good causes in our culture, we are applauded. When we feed the homeless, when we rescue girls out of sex trafficking, when we go to a natural disaster and we show compassion and care, people can't help but look at Christians and applaud because we care for the people in this world. But when we stand up and we want to talk about a social idea, when we talk about an issue of morality, we are no longer applauded, we are criticized. And part of that criticism comes from our example of how to share the message that we want to share. Once I decide, am I going to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Step number two is I've got to be a good example of that. I know we all stumble in sin. I stumble in sin every day in my thoughts and my attitudes and actions. Not nearly as much as our youth pastor, Pastor Steve, stumbles in his daily life. But we've got to become better examples of what it means to love Jesus and love our world. My personal opinion is that sometimes we as followers of Jesus are too critical of our culture. And number two, we don't live up to the standards that we set for ourselves. We can't talk about the terribleness of divorce and then divorce our spouse. We can't talk about the terribleness of immorality and then live an immoral life. We have to decide, you know what? I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to make my life an example the best I can. And no one's perfect, but the best I can. And then number three is our grace. Is our grace. Our grace toward other folks that differ from us in what we believe and how we live. John chapter 1, verse 17. I love this verse. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. There's the combination that we need. We need grace with people. And grace simply means whether I agree with them or not, I extend to them kindness. I extend to them friendliness. And I extend to them love that comes from God. But at the same time, Jesus wasn't just about grace. He was also about truth. And it would be a detriment for us to not share God's voice to our culture about how he planned us to live together. Because if I don't share the truth about how God wants us to live together and live as a family, then I am allowing you to stumble in your life because I haven't revealed to you God's voice on the issue. So Jesus wasn't just about grace, he was also about truth. But Jesus wasn't just about truth, he was also all about grace. Does that make sense? So if we are to walk as he walked, then we are to walk in our relationship with people in our world with grace and with truth. And an imbalance on either side of that has a detrimental impact on that relationship. We are not saying that we should be silent about what we believe. In fact, I think strongly that we as followers of Jesus Christ have to learn how to be more vocal with what God wants for our culture. Because if we don't speak up for how God has wired our culture to work, who's going to speak up on God's behalf? But we've got to do it with grace. We've got to do it with grace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Even as has been doing in you since the day you heard of it, talking about the good news of Jesus, heard of it and understand the grace of God in truth. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. I'm sorry, there's a misspelling there. Seasoned with alt, okay? So that you may know how you should respond to each person. I'm going to tell you, there are people that are going to engage in your life and you have no idea what they're going through. You don't understand the issue. You can't relate to the issue. And so you're going to say a prayer, God, show me what to say as I respond to this person. So that you will know how to respond to each person. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have to realize, folks, that you and I are in desperate need of God's continued grace. And that as we look at our culture and we analyze some things that it is proclaiming, we've got to remember that every day I need to go to God because I am in desperate need of His grace. I am never beyond the need for God's mercy. And when I remember that, it helps me to show mercy on other people. It helps me to extend grace to those around me. And then I also really, really like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, where it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You know what that's saying? In your heart and in my heart, let's never make anyone in our culture say, let's never approach anyone in our culture to communicate to them, you cannot reach the grace of God. It's an idea of condemning or condescending. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. This is a struggle for us as Christians, because there are times when we just get enraged by what we see happening in our culture. We watch all this television and we watch all of those commentators, and it stirs us up. And if we're not careful, a root of bitterness can set in against that kind of a person or against that issue. And let's remember, hey, no one falls short of the grace of God. No one. There's no one beyond help and hope. So let's be graceful. And let's not allow the cultural issues that we face to become a root of bitterness. Because look what the end of that verse says. By it, many be defiled. Because when I talk to my neighbors, when you talk to your friends at school about these issues, if there's bitterness there, you've defiled yourself, and that bitterness is going to come out, and it's going to spoil them as well. We've got to have grace. We've got to have grace. And then finally, number 6, rated M for mature. We've got to talk about these issues, and we've got to talk about them plainly. So I'm so excited that we have the junior hires and the high schoolers in here. They're going to hear some things in church. They thought, wow, we don't even talk like that in the locker room at school. Same-sex attraction, gender identity, racism, equal rights, peeking into the womb and the tomb, sex, drugs, alcohol, terrorism, ISIS, political integrity, money, and much more. We're going to talk about these issues, and we need to talk about them frankly, so that we can hear God's voice and we can extend the grace that He has to each one of them. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the book that sets us free. The book that sets us free. And my encouragement to you is to bring a young friend. Because we've got to change the direction of our culture, and we do that by loving people and by sharing God's voice and what He desires for our culture, because we want the best America that there could ever be. We want the best America that there could ever be. And I believe God knows how to make the best America we could possibly have. And if we listen to His voice and we live by His words, we can change our culture to be the best that it can possibly be. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. All right. Yeah, you better do that every week when we talk about the hard stuff, right? Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to lift You up. And we know, Lord, that these are going to be sensitive issues. Because all of us are going to be talking about a friend or a relative or ourselves. And so, Lord, give us sensitivity, give us Your voice, give us Your grace and love, and help us to know how to respond to all of the issues that our culture is throwing at us. We pray for Your blessing in Jesus' name.